Righty, we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Luke 15. I'm going to read quite fast because I'm actually taking a really big chunk today, okay? So if you've got Luke 15, you can follow along. Some of you will be very, very familiar with this one. So here we go. We're going to start at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, refused to go in, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, and you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? My master is taking away my job and I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' And so he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, "Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. And then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He said, "Take your bill, make it 800. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trusted with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. And he says to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since that time the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Made it. It's a big chunk of passage, isn't it? Lots and lots in here. So I'm going to start here. How many of you, please, these are rhetorical questions, okay? Don't put your hand up, just deal with it internal. Who here is waiting for an inheritance? How many of you are thinking, once my parents are gone, I'm going to get something from them? And I can't wait. I'm not saying that perhaps you're trying to hurry that up, but how many of us are sitting there going, you know, when I get my inheritance, I can't wait. And I want to say, well, what are you planning to do with it? How would you use it? Or maybe you're already at that place. Maybe you've already got an inheritance. Maybe your parents have passed and the estate has been divided and you've got your part, your portion of it. What have you done with it? What are you going to do with it? What are your plans and intentions with that? Would you spend it in a way that simply satisfies your desires? Or would you honor your parents, their wishes, their convictions, what they were about and how they used the wealth when they were alive? What is shaping how you think about that? See, this passage that I read is in response to the Pharisees muttering about the reality that Jesus welcomes and eats with sinners. He was hanging out with them and people were coming to faith and the Pharisees were not happy about it because according to their way of life, he was doing the wrong thing. And so in response, Jesus chooses some parables so that those who are listening will understand what he is about. And he starts by using the idea of getting an inheritance to help the law experts and the Pharisees understand what Jesus is actually about, what he is doing, and actually what they should be about. And as listeners would know more than what we would know, I think, because inheritance is a major thought in Jewish thinking. When you look right through the Old Testament, the inheritance of God is really, really important to the followers of God and to the Jews. And even in Christian thinking, we look forward to an inheritance, don't we? We know that we're going to be heirs with Christ. And so inheritance is actually a really interesting and important idea that we need to get our head around. See, inheritance is related to relationship. A father leaves an inheritance and a son receives an inheritance. It's not something you work for and earn. It's something that you have by right because you are, by birth, you are connected to the father. God talked a lot about his children receiving an inheritance. And in the Old Testament, it was focused on the promised land. And defining it as an inheritance shows that God is giving it to his children. It is not because they deserve it. He even says that. It's not because you're good people. It's not because you're fantastic. It's not because you're great and powerful. It's because I want to give it to you. It's an inheritance. You get that? And so, of course, they're going to receive it. Why? Not because they're good enough, not because they've earned it, but because they're his children. God wants them to walk and to enjoy his inheritance. It's a guaranteed reality, not a reward for good behavior. Even today, in our modern context, most of us would expect an inheritance from our parents. Unless, of course, they don't have anything. Or if we've got broken relationship. But generally speaking, I think we would expect. Why do we expect it? Because we're related. Our parents pass on. What happens to their stuff? It gets passed down to the children. Is that not normal? Absolutely. And so Jesus tells this parable about a young son who asked for his... No, actually he demands that his father give him his inheritance now. Ooh, have anyone tried that? No, I wouldn't. Anyway, he said, give me my share of the estate now. And so the father, surprisingly, divides the estate between the sons, and the younger son packs up his things, sets off to a different land far away from home. Now, we all assume, and many of the commentators that you read and all that, assume that he's saying, I wish my father was dead. I personally think that's actually taking it a little bit too far. It's putting that into our context of the way we understand inheritance. If you look at it from a Jewish perspective, God wants to give inheritance, and Jesus is picking up something here, which I'll get into in a moment. But what the young son is saying is, I want to do life independent of you, rather than partnership with you. Which is kind of the same as, you know, it's saying, I don't want you to be around Dad. It's not saying he wants him dead, but I guess it could be seen in a similar way. But I think the point Jesus is making here is that the son wants the inheritance on his terms. He wants the riches so he can go and do what he wants. He wants to spend it on himself. He wants to do life his way. And so, of course, we know the story. He wastes it all on a wild lifestyle. He squanders it. He spends it without thinking about the long-term reality, about the effect it's going to have, what's coming up in the future. And with that lifestyle, of course, he ends up broke. And not only does he have no money, he also has no friends, no one that is willing to help him. And then, just to make matters worse, a famine comes, and he's stored up nothing. He's got nothing to manage himself through the famine. And this young man, it says, finds himself in need. How many of you have found that? You end up life in a famine, and you've actually got nothing. Maybe some of you experienced something of that, but probably none of us have experienced what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. And it says he goes to work for a citizen of the new country he's in, but he has nothing to feed himself with. Nobody cares about him. He is a slave to an uncaring master, and it is in this moment that he comes to his senses. He looks at his reality and goes, I have got nothing. Death is my future. But he then remembered home. And he remembers this really important thing. My father's slaves, my father's hired men, have food to spare. And here I am starving to death. And if you think about what Jesus is trying to say here, it makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm working for nothing, that makes no sense. Why don't I go home? Because at least I can work for something. I'll be looked after. And right there, there's this amazing contrast between the world and God's kingdom. Is that even the servants have more than they need. There's an abundance when you're in Christ, in Jesus, and under the Father's covering and in the Father's house, there is an abundance there. And so, of course, he comes to the conclusion, I'm going to go back home. I'll work there. There's no point working here for nothing. I'm going to work there because I know I'll be looked after and I'll be loved. This is the moment of repentance. This is the moment where he looks at what he's been doing and he realizes he's squandered it. He realizes he's done things wrong, and he turns and he starts to move back to the Father. And I think what Jesus is saying, that he realizes the way of this world is destructive and leads to death, yet my Father's house leads to life. Even the servants have more than they need. And so he humbly returns home. Can you imagine that walk if it was you? Can you imagine having to go to Dad and going, I got it wrong. But he kind of goes, well, it's okay, because I'll just say, look, I'm not expecting to be restored. I'll come in and work for you. And so, of course, we know the story. He comes back and the father runs out and embraces the son, and the son sort of misses that a little bit. And he starts his speech and he goes, Father, I have sinned and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father doesn't actually listen. He's already seen the repentance. He's already seen the son coming. He's already seen that he's broken and hurting, but the fact he's coming home says something. He can see the repentance, and he runs to meet him. He embraces him, and then, surprisingly, he restores him to full son status. The father here sets the terms of the relationship, not the son. You know, we sing that song, I am who you say I am. It's really hip-hitting in here. The father determines what's going to happen, not the son. Yeah, the son's got his idea and his plan, and according to his mindset, I'm not worthy to be your son. You're absolutely right, you're not. But the father wants you to be the son. You need to catch on to that, because that's really, really important. He then tells, they start the party. And then Jesus goes on and tells about the older son who was working in the fields, comes out and goes, what's going on? There's a party. And he gets told what's happening. And he gets upset and angry that the father was so generous when his son, note that, when the father's son, not his brother, the father's son had been so wasteful with the father's wealth, completely ignoring the father's joy. The older son completely missed that the father was really, really excited. He was trying to dictate the terms here. He was trying to say what was right and wrong and what should be going on. But again, the father, then it says the father goes out. So the father leaves the party and he goes out to the older son and sets the tone, sets the agenda and says, look, son, we had to celebrate. Your brother, he's pushing it back, your brother has returned home. He was alive. He was dead. Now he is alive. You should be celebrating with me. If you actually had your eyes set right, you should be going, this is a good day. This is something good. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, because see, normally we finish it right there, but he then turns to his disciples in the setting, and he starts to tell them a different story, and it's there to reinforce what he's saying. But you got to notice here, too, that the Pharisees are still here listening. He turns to his disciples, but everyone else is still listening here. And I think that these two parables actually make a lot more sense when they're told together, because this particular parable can be quite hard to understand. And a lot of the commentators I read say it's really, a lot of people struggle with it. Let's get into it. A rich man hears that his manager is, guess what? Wasting his possessions, squandering them. The manager is squandering the rich man's wealth. And so the rich man calls him to give an account of his management because he is going to fire him. He's coming to a day of judgment. The manager hears this and he realizes that he's going to be in trouble. He looks ahead and he's going, hang on, if I don't have the job, what have I got? There's going to be trouble. I need something different. And so he plans to do something that will ensure he is cared for in his future need. And this, in this story, is the moment of repentance. He's confronted by it before it happens. And he changes tack. He realizes what's going on. And he calls up the master's debtors. He reduces their bill. He forgives them part of what they owe the master. And when the master hears about it, he commends the manager for acting shrewdly and thinking about the future. You know, many people struggle with this because they think that somehow Jesus is commending dishonest actions. But actually, the man was already dishonest. His actions were already the wrong thing. He was an unjust manager. And the reason he was getting fired was because of his dishonesty, because of his unjust. And so Jesus is speaking about something far more than just using money or whatever. He's talking about something that we really need to grasp hold of. See, Jesus is speaking to a people, the disciples and the Pharisees and the people, that have God and have his word and have had it since the days of Moses. And not only have they had the law and the prophets, they've experienced his favor and his call on their lives. They were brought out of captivity in Egypt. They were led into the promised land. They won many battles. They've had exile and all that. All of these things have been part of their history. This generation have heard it over and over again in the synagogue, in their family times. They repeat the story. That's what they do historically. And right from Abraham, Israel has been chosen by God not to just live a nice life, but to live in the promise of God with God as an example to the nations around them of who their God is. Their inheritance is not just land. Their inheritance is not just something that they can go in. Their inheritance is to live with God, among them, dwelling amongst them, in a land with his word and his presence, the fullness of relationship. But what they have done is, if you look back to the story of Israel, they've taken their inheritance, they've stepped into the land, and they have wasted it. They spent it on themselves. They squandered it. And just like the nations around them, or so they were being just like the nations around them, they started worshipping their gods. They started following ideas and things that just led to death, that went nowhere. And at the end of it, they weren't friends with anyone. It hadn't brought any blessing or favor to anyone. And instead of being a light to the nations, they were just another nation. They have prostituted themselves to other gods. They've engaged in acts that don't bring fullness of life that we were made for. They've used God's ways and favor, but they went through the festivals and the feasts, and they did all of those rituals, but they did it independent of the Father. They did it independent of their God, and they have found themselves broken and in poverty, and they had to call out to God. And God has welcomed them back and set them on their feet, and he calls them my children, and he doesn't treat them like they should be treated. That's the story of God all through the Bible. Other times God used the prophets to tell his people that judgment was coming. If you look at a lot of people read the prophets purely to try and figure out what's coming up. But actually it's a message to God's people to buck up, to change your ideas. It's like a rich man telling his manager, you're messing it up, you're doing it wrong. You need to change or else you're out. That's what the prophets were actually saying. They should repent or trouble was coming. And if they did repent, then that trouble would be averted. And actually, probably the most amazing example of this wasn't actually the people of Israel. It was Jonah and Nineveh that showed, you know, Jonah didn't want to tell Nineveh to repent because he knew that if they did, God would forgive them. And that's amazing. And so he did go and tell them, and Nineveh changed their ways, and it was quite an amazing story. And so here Jesus is sharing parables that draw in these Jews. They draw in the Israelites. So he reminds them of their past. But then he drops in the older brother, who really, I think, is a representative of the law experts and the Pharisees of the day. They've claimed to have stuck close to God, especially in the last 400 years, where nobody had heard from God. between Malachi and the Gospels, there was this gap that we all know about, and nobody had heard. And that's when the Pharisees got together, and they said, "It's because we need to be stricter. We need to serve the Lord. We need to be tighter to what the law's about." And so they created this kind of movement and the system of this is how we should behave. They have slaved away for a long, long time. And now Jesus comes along and is revealing the forgiving, merciful nature of God to his lost sheep. Jesus is healing and restoring tax collectors and prostitutes, sinners who have wasted what they've been given, and the experts don't like it. They aren't joining the Father's joy. They're not celebrating with Jesus. They're not rejoicing that their brothers are turning back to faith in God. They're not celebrating the resurrection of dead people. They are condemning the Father's children who don't deserve anything, while complaining to the Father that they deserve something because of their hard work. Because let's face it, they've stayed faithful, haven't they? They've been true, and yet, if you watch what Jesus spoke about, they completely missed it. They missed the Father's heart. I find it interesting that in this passage, in this first parable, the prodigal son, what we know the prodigal son, is that the father willingly divides his estate. He doesn't resist and complain. The young son asks, and the father goes, "Sure." And he gives both his sons their inheritance. One took it and ran, the other one pretended they didn't have it. And Jesus is revealing the father who wants his children to join him in his business, to use his wealth to be about his business. And the second parable, he says the Pharisees are also like a manager. He's been talking about the people that have the word of God and, if you like, have been set apart to teach, to instruct, and to help people understand what God is about. They've been given responsibility, if you like, to manage the rich man's wealth, and have been tasked with overseeing and operating the business, if we can use that language. But the parable says they've been unfaithful. They've been unjust, they've cheated, they've been dishonest, they've been hypocrites. They've used it for their own benefit, and the boss is calling them out on it. The manager squandered the boss's possessions, just as the son squandered his inheritance. See, the riches are not for you alone, they're not for me alone, they're not for us simply to feather our nest and to build our own kingdom. God gives and entrusts his reality to his people. He takes delight in doing that. He wants to give you what he has for you. And we are to enjoy it while understanding that it's not for us alone. It's not just so that we can do whatever we want. The life we have is for God's glory and God's honor, so that others may see and come to know the reality of the God we serve and the one who so richly blesses us. Jesus says this: "Whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much." Our worldly wealth, what we have been given here, is not simply for us to live a comfortable life according to our way. As we do, we are to partner with God and to use it for his purposes in our world. As we do life, we should be gaining friends. We should be making disciples. We should be sharing about our awesome God. As it says that will welcome us one day into eternal dwellings. Are we doing that? Are we using the riches we have in God to gain friends? Or are we simply squandering our things and leading to nothing, using them independent of the Father who gives? And God says you cannot serve God while serving mammon. You can't serve God and your own self-centered desires at the same time. They're completely opposite to each other. And so we have to take note of this. And then right at the end of this passage, the Pharisees, Jesus says, had been listening to all of this. And they simply sneered at Jesus. Why? Because they loved their money. They loved their position. They loved their wealth. They were enjoying their own little kingdom that they were trying to build. They love their positions in the community. They love their teaching that convinced people, well, they were doing well because God, they were being obedient and God was blessing them. And yet all around them, people were being ignored and oppressed, sick, broken, poor. And Jesus says to them, "You justify yourselves before others, but God knows your heart. God's looking at something far different to what you look like on the outside. What you value is detestable to God. Or another way is what is highly esteemed among men, what we often think is good, God hates. And we have to be aware of that. And then he doesn't even stop there. Then he goes on and he says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached by Jesus and by John, and everyone is forcing his way into it. These sinners that Jesus is hanging out with are finding freedom. The sick people are finding health. The broken people are finding unbrokenness, healing. The captives are finding the freedom. The rejects of the system that the Pharisees have built are finding hope and are daring to believe the idea that God loves them and has good things for them. See, right at the start of verse 15, chapter 15 here, Luke 15, the Pharisees condemned the practices of welcoming and eating with sinners. Their religious practice says we just shouldn't do that. But God is saying, by fulfilling the law and prophets, I am leading people to find the freedom God always wants for his people. What is it? The kingdom of God. The reign of a loving and merciful God in their lives, especially in the people of God, in the people of Israel. He is setting them free to be who they were always meant to be, whether they are a lost son and intentionally squandering the father's inheritance, or whether they are like the unjust manager, intentionally squandering the father's resources. God wants them to repent and to change, and he is eager for that to happen. He's not just sitting there going, I'm going to wipe you out because that's what I want to do. No, he's going to say, you want to change. That's what I want. I want you to change. I'm going to celebrate when you're set free. I'm going to rejoice when you turn back to what you always meant to be. That's God's desire. Now, if these parables are pointing to the Father and the certain rich man as God, then the inheritance or the rich man's possessions is God's life, God's purpose, God's law, God's terms, his word, his way, his life. And he freely gives to those he calls his children, but it is not to be wasted on worldly living. When we look at this passage, when we look at these parables, we should be warned by the younger son and realize his mistake, that his inheritance was meant to be enjoyed with the Father, in relationship with the Father, being about the purpose of the Father. Going abroad wasn't the problem. Wasting the wealth was the problem. He should have been about the Father's business, even if he did go to another land. He should have been about the Father's business. Jesus understood this at a young age, and when his parents lost him when he was 12, he said to them, and they eventually found him, and what did he say? I am always about my Father's business. Even at the age of 12, Jesus understood this. He fulfilled the law all through his life. He used what they had all been given, but he used it fully, perfectly, and faithfully. He trusted God's way. He trusted the way of his Father, even unto his death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin and generously giving his life to all who might believe. Jesus was all about his Father's business. And we should recognize that even today we can receive adoption as sons. We call it becoming a Christian. But then we can go and do our own thing, enjoying the richness that God has done, or the work he's done in our lives, but creating a life independent of him. Living a life as if he doesn't exist. And then we wonder why we end up isolated, alone, it's not working, I tried that, it didn't work, all that. Well, the inheritance was meant to be enjoyed in relationship with the Father. It is not just about being good. It's not just about doing what is expected. It's about walking with the Father in right relationship. And not only that, we should take note of the older son in this parable. God hasn't called us to simply slave for the Father, waiting that one day we might be able to enjoy something. Because he's already given us all that we need. I think Mark spoke in Ephesians, we've already got all we need. We need to learn to walk in that. We need to understand that the Father has given us his kingdom so we can join him in what he's doing. This son, the older son, stayed with the father, stuck close, obeyed the law, but didn't utilize the richness he had. And we can enjoy the riches we have while working with the father in the family business. Now, we should also learn from the wasteful manager, the unjust manager, and understand that we have a responsibility. And God, Jesus using this inheritance, a gift, and then a kind of the idea of working in the business with the Father's riches. But we have to understand we have responsibility when we're in that place. We have a responsibility to serve the King, serve the boss, to serve the Lord. He is holy and mighty and set apart. And we have been entrusted with something. Whatever it is that you have been given, you've been entrusted with it to manage it, to play your part in his kingdom, but with a heart for him, in partnership with him, what he's about, what he is doing. Each one of us has been given different skills and abilities, and Jesus talks about that in other parables. And our job is to grow in that, to walk in that. That's the freedom we have. But the responsibility is to understand it's for his kingdom, for his purposes. We are not to take what we have been given and to do our own thing for our own glory. We are to walk in freedom with responsibility. And if we are adopted into the family of God, if we are children of God, and if we are heirs of the kingdom with Jesus, then we have total freedom as sons to enjoy that inheritance we have. But we absolutely have responsibility to live as if we were servants of God. And I think that is the tension of what Jesus lived and taught and expects of us today. It's not about freedom alone. It's not about responsibility alone. It's about walking in freedom with responsibility and understanding that we represent someone far greater than us. He has set us free to be his children. We own the mission. We enjoy the riches while we are focused on the responsibility of leading others to Christ, making disciples and drawing others to join us in this walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We cannot build our kingdom while pretending to serve his. We cannot build a life independent of Jesus and expect to have all of the riches flow out, because it's not just about what we've been given, it's also what we do with it. Our inheritance is to enjoy God's riches with him and with those he leads us to. We're to invest our inheritance into the relationships we find ourselves in that will be mutually beneficial in the age to come. We have a future kingdom focus, a heavenly focus, while we're living in the reality of the world right now. So how are you using your inheritance? How are you managing what has been entrusted to you? Have you ever thought about what you've been given, what you have, the freedom that God gave it to you? What are you going to do with it? Is it for your own selfish pleasure, or is it for the eternal reality of life with God and his family forever? Do you have your eyes fixed on the wonder of a father who sees us as his children? Or are you limited to being a slave, simply following rules? I want to encourage you today, let's be faithful children of God, using the inheritance we have wisely, and let's be just and righteous managers of the riches that God has entrusted us with. Let's sit in the tension of walking in the freedom of a child of God while understanding the responsibility that brings, as if we're a servant of God. Because that's what Jesus did, and that is what we are called to. You know, and I reckon if we learn to do that, encourage each other and challenge us to walk like that, I just wonder if we would see more and more people pressing into the kingdom just as Jesus saw the way he walked. More and more people would come to know the God we serve, the God we call our Father, and may he have his way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray in. Father, we just thank you for your inheritance, your riches, your possessions that you've entrusted to us. Father, I pray that this morning maybe we've seen something in a slightly different light. And Father, I pray that, Lord, I think for me, what I see with so many people, and we often end up in arguments, that the reality of the idea of a child that's free and a slave that serves is we think we're one or the other, but actually we're both. And Jesus uses these parables to help us understand what it means to be your children, to be your people. We have freedom and we have responsibility. May we learn to walk in that wonderful narrow way of not too much freedom, not too much responsibility. May we continue to encourage and challenge ourselves to walk the narrow path between those two extremes, being faithful people, maybe just like Jesus. Maybe people will see Jesus in us when we walk that way. And Father, we pray that as we do that, more and more of the lost people of our world will come to know you and maybe be like Steve Aparana, as Fiona said, that hearing the word of God preached, coming to repentance, in discovering that beautiful thing that it means to be in your kingdom and in your family. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Royce and I don't talk during the week. Well, sometimes we do. We should have this. Anyway, when Robert Lowry wrote this song in 1871, I've never led it before, but the verses that really struck him to write the song were these verses. For it's by God's grace that you have been saved. You received it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It was God's gift. Pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. For you are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on our lives, created by the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged a long time ago. So never forget how you used to be, those of you born as outsiders to Israel. Were outcasts, branded the uncircumcised by those who bore the sign of the covenant in their flesh, a sign made of human hands. You had absolutely no connection to the anointed. You were strangers, separated from God's people. You were aliens to the covenant they had with their God. You were hopelessly stranded without God in a fractured world. But now, because of Jesus, the anointed, and his sacrifice, all has changed. God gathered you who were so far away, and he brought you near to him by the royal blood of the anointed, our liberated king. Robert Lowry wrote a song that is about our inheritance. We'll do it in G, Phil. Mm-hmm.